Anyway, the running that I'm talking about is running your Christian race, not necessarily actually running, okay? But the Bible is full of, illustrations, full of examples, full of types and things like that. And this is one of those, types. If you are running your Christian life and so forth, and we can liken it to a runner and things like that. So we're going to look at, by the way of introduction, a lot of things about running, but we're going to obviously put them in the running of the Christian life. But my first question before I get to introduction is this, which way are you running? Some of you, you might be one of those moms that if your son was in the military and you went to watch them march, left, right, left, right, left, right, and your son was doing it right, left, instead of left, right, you would say, all those other ones are doing it wrong. My boy's got it right, things like that. Or maybe you went to a track to watch somebody run track, and when the gun went off, all the rest of them went this way, but your son or daughter went that way. You'd be like, they're all running the wrong way except my child, okay? So anyway, we know we can run the wrong direction and so forth. Swimming upstream. There seems like sometimes you leave a ball game where there's thousands and thousands of people there. Everybody's going that way, but you're trying to get that way, and it's difficult, hard to do, things like that. So which way are you running? We're in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says here, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So the Bible, obviously in chapter 11, talks about what we may call it as the great faith chapter, and by faith Moses, and by faith Rahab, and by faith it just goes all the way down through there, and so it kind of indicates in chapter 12 that great cloud of witnesses along with God and maybe others, we don't know who all can see, but they're watching us, and so it kind of gives the connotation here of somebody running a race in a track or in a coliseum or in a closed-in area or even outside area, and people watching. And they might be cheering and so forth. And so wherefore, we're also compassed about with this so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. So again, you would not want to run a race with your hunting boots on and your coveralls and carrying around a backpack, even though a lot of military people have to do that, things like that. But the mindset would be, to wear as little as possible. And a lot of them these days are taking that to full effect, all right? And they're wearing as little as possible. No resistance at all, wind resistance or body movement, things like that. But that's what it's saying here is if you're going to run the Christian life, there's going to be some things you're going to have to lay down. And, of course, a weight here, nothing wrong with a weight. A weight sometimes helps you build muscles. But if you're going to run that race, you need to lay it down. And a lot of times a person will go through life and they're dragging that extra weight because they just won't get rid of it. Well, what's wrong with it? The Bible didn't say there was anything wrong with it. It's just saying if you're going to run your race effectively, you might need to put it down for a second. But anyway, then it says, but also that sin that doth so easily beset us. Of course, this is known as our besetting sin, that one that we have the most problems with. We'll get victory over it for an hour, and then we'll pick it back up. We'll get victory over it for a week, and then we'll pick it back up. Or maybe we made it 3 years, and all of a sudden we'll pick it back up. The devil is good at ruining people's race that way. That thing that they just can't put down. They can't let go of it. And it is actually a sin, a thou shalt not. So, again, if we're going to run our race, we need to lay down those weights that will slow us down. And we need to definitely lay down that besetting sin. And then it goes on to say, us, that besets us, talking to everybody. And then it goes, let us, all of us, run. There it is. All right? Run with patience the race set before us. And of course, when you have to have patience, a lot of times that gives the connotation of a long distance run, not a sprint and so forth. It doesn't take much patience to run a sprint, but it does take patience to run a long distance marathon. And you have to kind of have the right mindset. You have to be in shape and you have to be ready for that kind of thing. And then it goes on to say that we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to run our race. I'm going to read you a couple other verses. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race all run, or run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. So according to this verse, it says that we're all going to run a race, and when you're in your mindset, you go, okay, there's 10 guys running or 8 ladies running or whatever. There's only going to be one of them that gets first place. They have cameras. They have tape. They have all kinds of ways to figure out who won. I mean, it could be hundredths of a second difference. But they have that tape or they have that camera and things like that. And so one person runs. Now, according to the Bible, we're all going to run that race. And we're all going to receive crowns, okay? So again, it's kind of like this. There's sometimes races that you are side by side and you can see who you're running against. But there's sometimes that you're just supposed to run. They put you on a clock and you run all by yourself and then they time it. The next person runs and they time it. So you're running that race. And of course, they look at that time. And so I think the Christian race is kind of like that. Definitely long distance. Definitely, it's just up to you. You're running against the time. You're running against the obstacles that devil's going to throw at you. You're going to run against what you could have won and what you did not win. And so you're going to get your rewards. Then Philippians 2:16 says this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So these three verses here, one says, let us run. Lay aside the sin that so that easily besets us. Lay aside those weights. Run. Why? Because one's going to receive the prize. Do your best. And then this verse says, don't run in vain. For instance, if a person, all of a sudden, he beats everybody by 10 yards. And that's just not normal, okay? Usually those guys that can run or those ladies that can run that fast, they're kind of grouped up and so forth. But all of a sudden, you know, and they give their predictions. This guy's done this much time in this one, and this lady's done this much time in this one. So they're expected to win, but you know, it depends on their start, things like this. But all of a sudden, somebody just beats them by 10 feet. They're like, how did he do that? So then they go to do some investigating. They fail a drug test. They find out that they've done stuff to enhance, things like that. They get disqualified. So they won. They were faster than anybody else, but it was in vain. They did not get the prize because they cheated and so forth. So we see that that's what the Bible's saying. Look, everybody's supposed to run. Get rid of the stuff that's going to slow you down. Run so you can obtain that prize and don't do it in vain. How can we cheat in the Christian life? The Bible is very plain on that. If we do something in the flesh to glorify ourselves or to bring ourselves glory and not give that glory to God, the Bible says it gets burned up. Wood, hay, and stubble. So if we do it in the flesh, it's going to be in vain. But if we do it in the Spirit and do it where we're supposed to bring honor and glory to God, that's how we're going to get a prize. So introduction, we see here we're commanded in the Bible to run. Second point in introduction is this. Where should we run? Where should we run? And of course, people in the Olympics, they go to different countries and things like that. That's where they're supposed to go to run. If you're in a school and it has a track meet, pretty much if you're going to run in that track meet, you need to be at that location. You have to be there or you're disqualified. So where should we run? According to the Bible, there's a phrase out there today. It may have already come and gone, but stay in your lane, bro. That's a statement. In other words, don't get in my lane. Stay in your lane, bro. Run your race. Again, don't worry about me. You worry about you, that type of stuff. So where should we run? First of all, the Bible says we should run to Jesus. We should run to Jesus. In other words, there's been some friends in the backyard. I'm faster than you. No, I'm faster than you. And you get somebody to go way down on the other side of the yard and they hold out their hands. And they're on your marking. And get setting. And they say, go. All right. And those two people down the other end, they're booking it through the yard. They're faster than any Olympia. And they're supposed to hit the hand. Okay. So where are you running? We're running there. Or you can say, I'll race you to that tree over there and back. All right, and so you run over there, you touch the tree first. No, I said and back. You didn't hear those things. Yeah. And so you got to run all the way back. And so they usually say that while you're standing there and they take off cheating. Anyway, but where do you run? You run in your lane, you run around the circle, or you run to that individual. According to the Bible, where are we supposed to run? Run to Jesus. He's standing in heaven. He said, on your mark, get set, go. And we're supposed to run until we meet him, okay? And the Bible says in Mark 10:17, where he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So in context here, we see a guy, there was many people in the Bible that saw Jesus or heard Jesus or heard he was going to be in a certain area. And I mean, they booked it. The Bible says there was multitudes. Lots of people wanted to get there. Why? So this guy right here in verse 17 in Mark 10, he saw Jesus, and he was gone. Nobody was going to slow him down. Nobody was going to tackle him. He was going. He was running. And he gets there and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Mark 5:6 says this, "And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him." So according to the Bible, we're supposed to lay aside those weights. We're supposed to run our race and don't run it in vain. Where are we supposed to run it to? To Jesus. Of course, we have another one in Luke 19, verse 4. Zacchaeus ran. And he was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. All right, but what did he do? He ran and climbed the sycamore tree. Why? Because he wanted to see Jesus. And so, again, several places in the Bible where we're supposed to run to Jesus. If you have a problem, you know what the best thing you can do? Run to Jesus. If you need an answer, you know what the best thing you can do? Run to Jesus. If you have a situation that you don't know how to handle, run to Jesus. Especially if you're not saved, run to Jesus. Number two. It says here, when we run, we ought to run not only to Jesus, but we ought to run to the Bible. And again, we talked about those wonderful words of life this morning. That's Jesus' book. That's Jesus' Bible. And if we have an issue, if we have an answer that we need met, not only should we run to Jesus in prayer or Jesus all the way to heaven, but we ought to run to His book. If you're building something that you bought on Amazon or eBay or things like that, and you just look at those, "I don't need those instructions." And you get about halfway through and you're like, what do? You usually go back and look. And if it's my case, you have to take it all apart, start again because you forgot a step. But you run to the directions, you run to the book. Psalm 119:32, "I will run the way of the commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." So again, if I want to run my race, I need to follow the instructions. And of course, in the Bible, we have Joshua 1:8 and we have Psalm 1:2. And this is talking about David and Joshua. And prospectively, in those verses there, it said that they loved the Bible to the point that they meditated day and night. And of course, we know David did a lot of things, a lot of great things. One bad thing that we know of, but he did a lot of great things. And the reason he was able to do that is because he meditated day and night in the Word of God. He ran to the Bible. And Joshua, the same way. It says here that he found success. How did he find success? He ran to the Bible. Then number three, we're talking about where should we run? We should run to Jesus. We should run to the Bible. And here's one, and let me finish saying it before you crucify me or anyway, you ought to run to the man of God, all right? And I'm going to show you some verses, and you ought to run to the man of God not because of who I am, and not because of what I know, but because of who I will point you to. Now, if you can read that book yourself, do it. If you can pray yourself, do it. But I'm here as the pastor of this church. If you need my help, run to me. I don't have the answer, but I know who does. And I'll point you to Him just like these instances in the Bible. 2 Kings 4:2. In other words, it's not the man, it's the position. In other words, didn't vote for our president. Won't vote for him this next time. But I do respect the position. Lord, his heart's in your hand. Do your best with it. And I'm going to pray for the position. And if I saw him, I would say, "Mr. President." I wouldn't say, "Yo, Joe." All right? I would say, "Mr. President," out of the respect for the position. So same thing. It's not me. It's the position. We see here 2 Kings 4:22 says this, "That I may run to the man of God and come again at her son and died as Elijah and raised him up." So of course, God obviously was not on the earth like Jesus was at this point. But He had prophets. He had men of God that could do. He spoke through them back then. Now the day of the prophet's gone, but these men basically, with God's help, raised this man up. So this lady obviously ran to the preacher. "What should I do?" And so forth. And here's another one in 1 Samuel 3:5. Samuel kept running to Eli. I mean, he heard something. He ran in there, "Sir." Eli goes, "I didn't call you." "Well, yeah, you did. I heard you call me. You said, 'Hey, Samuel. And I come running in here." "Samuel, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And so Samuel's laying there and he hears, Samuel. Books it to the man of God again. "Sir, I didn't call you." That took place, I think, three times. And finally, on the third time, Eli realized what was going on. God's calling this young man. And so he said, this is what you do, Samuel. I'm not calling you. I'm not telling you this is what you're supposed to do. All right? God is. So you get back in your room and you hear Samuel, Samuel again. You say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And so I've had people, even recently, say, I feel like God's calling me to this, or I feel like God's telling me to do this. I'm not going to say, yep, that's what me and God, we got together and we figured your life out. No. Right? But if that's what God's telling you to do, do it. That's what He's saying. And so that's what we have. I want you to look at, let's go over to 1 Peter 5. And I want to teach you something here, what the Bible says about this situation. Again, I'm just a man just like all the men in this room. I'm a sinner just like all the sinners in this room. But I am called by God. I was like Samuel. I heard, my name called by the Holy Spirit. I want you to be a preacher. And I was told by my preacher at that time, say, speak, Lord, thy servant here. And been serving the Lord now for years and years and years. But again, the day of the prophet is done. God doesn't speak to me to tell you what you're supposed to do. He speaks to me and says, preach the Bible. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. And let me show you right here. And in 1 Peter 5, it says here, ye, the elders which are among you. In other words, you preachers, you pastors. You exhort, whom I am also an elder. You preach. And it says here, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, that also partakers of the glory that you shall be revealed. Feed the flock. I tried my best this morning with the help of the Holy Spirit to preach about the wonderful words of life. I hope you got fed. But it wasn't me speaking. It was the Holy Spirit saying, He's telling you right. He's preaching the words. You probably figured this out by now. I don't say much of anything unless there's a verse attached to it. And if I do, I usually preface it with saying, now this is my opinion. You don't have to do it. You don't even have to think this way, but this is just me. I kind of hit some of that in Sunday school this morning. All right, but if I'm going to say what God said, I'm going to say, here's what the Bible says. That's feeding the flock. It says here, a God which is among you, taking oversight thereof. So again, the Bible does say that I will give an account what goes on in the church. I'm supposed to be the overseer. I'm the under-shepherd. But then it goes here, by not constraint. So I'm not coming out there and putting you in a headlock and saying, hey, doofus, we went soul winning yesterday, and you should have been here and give you a noogie. I'm not going to do that. Now, if the Holy Spirit tells you to come, come. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not supposed to make you do right by restraint. I'm going to put a GPS tracker on your vehicle, and I better see that you're in the church parking lot this time, and you better not go to this place. That's not my job. Okay? I'm supposed to feed the flock. But I'm not supposed to do it by constraint and making you do it. But it says here, but willingly, and here's another one, not for filthy lucre. Again, money is not involved. Y'all take care of good care of us, and we appreciate that, and so forth. And the Bible talks about paying the pastor and double honor and all that kind of stuff. That's fine, but I'm not doing it for that. And then it goes on to say, but be a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Again, what you do is between you and God. I'm not supposed to lord over you, walk around hiding the bushes, taking pictures. God, this is what... That's not my job. My job is pray, preach, let the Holy Spirit deal with you guys. And it's between you and God. And so we see that we're supposed to run to the man of God like Samuel did to Eli, but Eli did the right thing. You go tell God, tell me whatever you want. That's between you and the Lord. So where should we run? We should run to Jesus. We should run to the Bible. We should run to the man of God. D, we should run to His service. So if there's an issue that we have, and there's a question that we have, and there's some type of situation we're trying to figure out, what do? Run to Jesus and ask Him. Run to the Bible and find it. Run to me if you want to, and I'll help you pray, and I'll help you look. But here's another one. Be busy. Be busy doing something for God. Serving Him. For instance, if there's somebody that's sitting on their blessed assurance, as they call it, and doing nothing for God and saying, Lord, what you want me to do? Lord, I need help with this situation. God, I can't figure this out. God's like, you made your bed, you're going to have to lie in it. You're the one that put yourself in this situation. But if there's somebody that's doing what they're supposed to do for God, serving Him some way, God's like, I'll answer that person. Isaiah 40:31, very familiar verse. But they that wait upon the Lord, that doesn't mean wait like this. That means wait like a waiter at a restaurant. What do you need? What can I do for you? What can I bring you? You wait on God. And then it says here, that person shall renew their strength. That person shall mount up with wings as eagles. That person shall run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And so we have an illustration of this found in Acts 8. Philip was preaching a revival. Great crowds. I mean, it was just a blessed service. People were getting saved left and right. He's preaching, preaching, preaching. And God said, hey, I want you to go out in the desert. But Lord, the crowd's here. I said, go out in the desert. He went. And lo and behold, he comes up. In verse 30, it says here, Philip ran. He was waiting on God. He was helping, serving God. He ran to him and heard him reading out of the prophet Isaiah and said, understand thou what thou readest. Of course, this was the Ethiopian eunuch. Led him to Christ. So that's how you run. You run in service for God. So we looked here which way you're running and where to you run. And number three, we'll look at how to run. Of course, in the Bible, we have a couple of instances here. Galatians 5:7, it says this, run without hindrance. Run without hindrance. So again, I know there are some races out there that you jump over stuff like hurdles. There are some cross-country things where you have to jump over ditches, things like that. But theoretically, the easiest way to run is in the smoothest spot, in the straightest spot, and you know where there's no obstacles. And so the Bible says in Galatians 5:7, ye did run well. In other words, what Paul was telling the church at Galatians, you were running. Everything was going great. I mean, you were booking it down the track. You were earning rewards. You were doing this. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And so what Paul was teaching is, you know, you'd be running for Christ, serving God, doing your best, and all of a sudden the devil's going to jump up and tackle you. Or the devil's going to put some type of obstacle in there. So I believe our Christian life is more than a marathon. It's probably more of an obstacle course because the devil's going to make sure of it. So run. How do we run? Run without being hindered. Secondly, run without being greedy. Jude 1:11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and they ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for rewarded and perished in the gainsayers of Korah. So we ought to run without being hindered. We ought to run without being greedy. The third point under this one, we ought to run without being evil. Proverbs 1:16, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. So there's a lot of people out there that they run. They're looking for the party. They're looking for the excitement. They run to the evil. And the Bible says in Proverbs 6:18, the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, their feet run swift, or they be swift running to mischief. And of course, if you read in Proverbs 6, it says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. And one of them is running to mischief. Always wanting to find the trouble. Always wanting to get involved in what we shouldn't get involved in. So here's some things here. Where should we run? Without being greedy and without those obstacles and without running to mischievousness. Now here's my illustration, and then I'll get to my 3 points for the kids and the teens, and then I'll come back with the adults. This is a story. I found it on the, obviously Googling it. And there we go. Here's the whole story. And it was found back in 1927. Anybody was alive back then? Nobody? Close? Anyway, 1927. This fella, he played for the California Bears. California Golden Bears, I think it was back then. And he was playing in the national championship. And that's coming up in a little while. And my team won't be in it. But anyway, he was playing in the national championship back in 1929, in the Rose Bowl. And so he was playing for the California Golden Bears, and they were playing Georgia Tech, the Yellow Jackets. And it says here in the story that he played center for both offense and defense. And so my thought on that was, obviously, he played center on the offense. He hiked the ball to the quarterback and did some blocking. And I believe center on defense back in 1929 would probably be what we would know as the middle linebacker on a team today. So he played both ways. College football, good player. He was probably known as the best player on that team. If they did Heismans back then, he might have been in the running for it. He would have definitely been in the running for linebacker and, best defensive player, things like that. He was a great, great player. His name was Roy Riegels. But he has the nickname Roy Wrong Way Riegels. Because in that game, they sacked the quarterback, and the quarterback fumbled the ball. And Roy reached down and picked it up. And when he picked it up, he saw the goal line. But what had happened, I guess, in the commotion, he got knocked around and he was looking at the wrong end zone. And so he takes off running. And so this guy played, lineman on the offense and linebacker on defense, so he didn't get to run the ball much. He didn't get to score touchdowns much. But so he saw the opportunity to score the touchdown. This is going to be in the papers. I think they had paper back then in 1929. It wasn't going to be on the internet. But anyway, this is going to be in the papers. I'm going to help us win the game. I'm out of here. Picks up the ball and he's booking it. And so the fans start screaming, "You're running the wrong way." And then his parents that were sitting in the stands, "Woohoo, our boys." They stood up, "Roy, you're running the wrong way." And the coach was going down the sideline screaming, "Roy, you're running the wrong way." All he could see, touchdown. I mean, he's going. And they're running the wrong way. They did have radio back then. And they were announcing it. "This guy is running the wrong way." On the radio. So everybody was saying, the fans, the parents, the coach, the radio, even his teammates was running beside him. "Hey, go that way. You're running the wrong way." And then lo and behold, 1 yard before he scores a touchdown, his own teammate tackles him so he don't score for the other team. But they're right there. One play later, touchdown. They lose the game because he ran the wrong way. Now, obviously, he was probably known for that. I think if you read on that whole paper, there was a... he went on to be successful in business and things like that. And lo and behold, same kind of scenario happened to a guy named Brick Mueller, I think it was. Did the same thing, but actually scored for the other team. And Roy calls him and said, "Man, I know how you feel. I've been living this wrong way Riegels my whole life." And he talked to him about how, football doesn't determine your future. All that kind of stuff. There's a lot more important things in football and so forth. But anyway, he was known forever as Wrong Way Riegels. Wrong Way Riegels. Now, I told you all that. Which way should we run? How should we run? Where should we run? All that kind of stuff. So kids, teens, listen to me. What I'm trying to say is this. Everybody was screaming their head off. They could see... They knew what was happening where he somehow forgot or somehow got disillusioned. And they were trying to help him by saying, "You're running the wrong way." So kids, if your parents ever say, "Sit down, we got to have a talk." And they start telling you something. Realize this, they're older than you, duh, okay? But they've seen more than you've seen. They can tell what's happening. So if they ever say, "Look, I think you're running the wrong way here." Listen to them. Don't go, "Man, they just don't want me to have any fun. They're just mean." No, they're not. They weren't mean saying, "Roy, you're running the wrong way." They weren't mean saying, "Hey, you're going to mess it up." They were trying to help. So put this in your brain, kids and teens. If your parents or anybody older than you that loves you, more than life itself probably, says you're running the wrong way, stop running. Stop. You're just going to make a big old mess. So three areas, young people, and I've seen it. I worked with teenagers for years. These are the three major areas that these teenagers, they'll run for. They won't listen. They're like, "I don't care." They're running the wrong way, and people are flagging them down, tackling them, telling them, praying for them, saying, "Look, you're running the wrong way." And they just run headlong the wrong direction. Number one, in the pursuit of a wrong person. In pursuit of a wrong person. Now, everybody in here, with the exception of one or two of our teenagers and kids, are a long ways away from this. I know some of you dads, your daughters can't date till they're 35. I'm with you. All right? But anyway, one day, there's going to be a person that they're coming after. All right? Whether it be a guy or a girl. And I've seen teenagers, they take off running in the pursuit of the wrong person. Yeah, they're good looking as the day is long. Yeah, they got muscles and ripples and, you know, hulks and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, she should be Miss America. I get it. Ooh. And everybody in the world can see this is going to be a train wreck. Ah! Blinders on, buddy. They're running the wrong way. Hate to bring the Bible into it. What did Samson do? Every girl he saw, boom, at Timnath, Delilah, all these harlots. And his parents were like, Samson, nah, she's not the right one. Okay, run in the wrong direction. Samson, you're going to make a big old mess. Okay. Listen, if somebody tells you, I don't think she's the right person. I don't think he's the right person. At least pray about it. At least stop running. How about David? David looked over there and saw Bathsheba. Oh, he ran. I'm sure the Holy Spirit was like, no, David, no. So I've seen young people, teenagers, young adults running after, they were pursuing the wrong person. If somebody says they're wrong, and I've told you this before, boys, if mama comes to you and says she's not the right girl, listen. There's that women's intuition. They can spot them. You know, dad was probably like, yeah, she's cute. Go for it. Mom's like, mm-mm, run. The other direction. All right, listen. All right, so number two, teenagers, kids, don't be running after the wrong, pursuing the wrong person. Secondly, pursuing the wrong possessions. Pursuing the wrong possessions. There's some things out there, we just lay aside that weight. I'm talking about weights here. You don't need it. You don't have to have it. I've seen people give up their whole future just for a vehicle. All right? Their whole future just for that one possession. And again, we have Lot to look at. He was given a choice. You go that way, I'll go this way. You go that way, I'll go this way. What did Lot do? He looked for the well-plain waters, the nicer vehicle, the nicer wardrobe, the nicer phone, the nicer gaming system, the nicer computer, the nicer toys, the nicer everything that costs a lot more money. Gotta have, gotta have, gotta have. There's a whole lot of young people out there today. They're maxed out in their credit, if they even had any. Why? Because they were just pursuing the wrong possession. You don't have to have it. So if your parents say, hey, you know, you don't have to have everything I have now that I'm 60. You don't have to have it when you're 20. And for some reason, they think they have to. My house needs to be as big as yours. My furniture and all this stuff should be... All the furniture we had when we got married was donated. You know, Granny got a new outfit, or Granny got a new living room set. We got the old one. You know, I think there's a song about that. You know, I got the old one. Da-da-da. But anyway, pursuing the wrong possessions. Wait your time. Number three, pursuing the wrong position. Pursuing the wrong position. God has a will for everybody. Make sure you find God's will. And a lot of people like Samuel could have told Eli, I'm not listening to God. I'm going to go be this. And we wouldn't have had Samuel in the Bible. Judas, what did he do? He sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. A lot of people are going for the money. Going for the money. Money's not the answer. How many millionaires do we know that have committed suicide? And they thought they had it all. They were looking for that house over here and been married 16 times and da-da-da, looking for happiness. Wrong position. Jonah, what'd he do? He ran from God, looking for the wrong position. So, if your parents ever say, that's the wrong person, that's the wrong possession, that's the wrong position, listen to them. Don't be like Roy Riegels and run the wrong way. And my conclusion, how to keep this from happening. Luke 2, 49 through 40 or 52. I will read it. And he said unto them, how is this that thou sought me? Wist not that I must be about my Father's business? So of course this is a story where Jesus was teaching in the temple, and they'd been gone a couple of days, and they were, where's Jesus? I don't know. And so they come back, and it says here, and they understood not the sayings of them that spake to them. And he went down with them. So of course Jesus was missing. They found him. He was teaching in the temple. And they got on to him a little bit. You scared us to death. And kids, I promise you, you do that to your parents, they will be freaked out. We thought we lost our oldest one time in the Atlanta airport when he was like 3. You know, he was just right around the corner. He got y'all. I mean, we were about to, you know, die and so forth. So don't do that to him. But anyway, Jesus was out there. He was speaking in the temple, and they came and said, "Man, you scared us to death. Where were you at?" And he's like, "Wished you not. It must be about my Father's business." And like I said this morning, he wasn't being disrespectful. He was just stating the fact. But it says here, "And they understood not his sayings, which he spake unto them." Verse 51, it says here, "And he went down with them." So if they ever do come to you, kids, and say, "Wrong person, wrong possession, wrong position," what did Jesus do? He went down with them in verse 51 and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So Jesus, as a, I believe, probably a teenager at that time, "Jesus, you scared us. I was just doing what God wanted me to do." He said, "But nevertheless," and he went down to Nazareth with them, and it says here he was subject to them. "Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, no." Yeah, all that kind of stuff. He did what they said. In verse 52, and he said, "Because of this, Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and favor with man." So this is what a child's supposed to do. And parents, we're supposed to help them do this. They're supposed to increase in wisdom. That's why they need a good education. They're supposed to increase in stature. And just like our grandson Chip, fat as a tick now, all right? But he wasn't growing. He needed something. And so we're supposed to grow in wisdom and also in stature. Working out, playing sports, all this kind of stuff helps a kid. But then it says here he grew in favor with God and man. So in other words, a child, an adult, ought to grow spiritually, but then also in favor with God and man. We ought to develop our social skills. So he went down subject to them and grew in these areas. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it." Deuteronomy 6:7, "And they shall teach them what? The words of the Bible, diligently unto their children. And they shall talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." So we're supposed to teach our kids. And kids, you're supposed to let your parents teach you when? All the time, basically. If you're sitting in your house. You know, there's some things that we should do in our day and time. I've heard of these, and you know, some people hate them. Phone boxes. When you're sitting down at your house, all 17 of you are sitting around the table, but all 17 of you are doing this. How can we teach when we're sitting in our house? Turn off the TV sometime. We're going to have a no phone zone and all that kind of stuff. When we're walking by the way, when we're lying down, when you go to bed at night, teach, talk, have Bible stories. When we rise us up, have devotions, things like that. So parents are ultimately responsible to help the kids not to go after the wrong person, not to go after the wrong possession, not to go after the wrong position. And we're supposed to teach. So kids, your parents are ultimately like that. But you can have other examples as well. You can have grandparents. I have to put that in there now because I am one. You can have grandparents. You can have a preacher. You can have a youth director. You can have a Sunday school teacher. You can have coaches, other people that can be examples in there. But if any of them tell you you're running the wrong way, at least stop running. Don't be hard-headed. Grit your teeth. I'm going. No, stop. Don't mess up your life. Because most of them that I've dealt with, they were hard-headed and they kept running and they made a mess, and then they turned around and said, "Help me fix it." Hey, obviously, praise God for God of a second, third, fifth, and 100 chances. But if you would have just stopped running and listened to people that God put in your life, you wouldn't make as big as mess. Amen? So let's all have our heads bowed. Let's all stand. We'll have a quick invitation and then we'll do our business meeting. Which way are you running? If you want to come pray and ask God to help you raising your kids, kids, if you want to come and pray and ask God to help you listen and not run the wrong direction, the altar is open.